Are you guys ready?
We're born ready.
Let's do it. We're born again ready. Who would have thought we'd ever be super excited to open up a Bible and learn it together, huh? God really has a way of changing us and giving us new desires and delights in life. Can everyone hear me okay? Is this loud enough? Cool. Can everyone hear me too much? You want less of me? No? We're good? Okay. All right, so this week is on the posture and practice of prayer. And what I'm not talking about with posture is if you're on your knees or standing up or driving or if you take your hat off when you pray or leave it on. When I'm talking about posture, if you guys are coming in, there's handouts over there with pins if you want to grab them. What I'm talking about posture is our hearts before God as we are praying to Him. Just our posture of our heart. God sees our hearts. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And so the posture and practice of prayer. It's going to be kind of blended. So there's going to be like practice with posture. And maybe, I don't know, maybe we'll figure that out as we go on. That'll be more clear. I just want to go through the recap while people are coming in. And then I'll pray and then we'll get going. So last week, or the first week, we talked about the overall agenda of this is to talk about problems in prayer, purpose of prayer, and then posture and practice of prayer. And next week, we talk about the power of prayer. And I think we'll kind of define that differently, but I think the Brock who came up with the four titles was just doing a pastoral thing where he just wants to keep the same letter, pastor, posture, purpose, and power. But so week one we talked about problems. We talked about personal problems we may have with prayer, theological problems, problems that sometimes we catch by seeing other people pray, and sometimes we're just taught wrongly. Talked about unrepentant sin that can be a hindrance to prayer. And we looked at biblical examples in the old and new real quick. And then we talked about just some good themes from some of Paul's prayers that consist of love and purity and knowledge and faith. And last week we talked about the purpose of prayer. Does anyone remember the purpose of prayer? Yes, to bring glory to God. Prayer exhibits our need for Him to do what we can't. It exhibits the way that we were created in His image to bring glory to Him. We are walking out what we were built to do by worshiping Him through prayer and dependence and neediness for Him. And so we did talk about aspects and how those aspects play into bringing glory to God. We looked at some verses that talk about doing this, God, for your name's sake, not for my sake alone, but for yours. And we just talked about how prayer all culminates in the ultimate purpose of bringing glory to God. Just gave you guys a little Acts model to maybe think about, maybe to help with prepared prayers, which are good, can be good. And then we looked at the Lord's Prayer and how some aspects of prayer can meet our purpose of glorifying God. And so, yeah, with that, let me pray, and then we will talk about today. So, Lord, we lift this morning up to You. We look to You to teach us, to inform us by Your Word how to pray in a way that glorifies You, that helps us experience our nearness to You by faith in Jesus through the Spirit. We can have confidence and come to You, Your throne of grace, at any time of need. You are a good Father, and You are always good. And we can talk to You about anything, anytime, and You want us to. Just Your plan of redemption to make peace with us through Your Son. We now can just commune and fellowship with You. And so this morning, Lord, continued to instill in our thinking, in our hearts and desires, good biblically informed posture and practice before you as we pray. You see our hearts. There's no sin that's hidden from you. And so we want to be people that are authentic in our prayer, that are reverent in our prayer, that know we're talking to you, our holy God, set apart, completely different than us. And so we come to you reverently by faith, in confidence, to know that you hear us and care about us. And so we come to you this morning. Teach us, Lord. Teach us this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So today's agenda. We are going to use a definition, kind of a culmination of different thoughts about prayer, to kind of inform our trajectory or how we kind of play this out this morning. And so we're calling it a working definition that we're going to continue to lean on as we discuss prayer and discover posture and practice in prayer. And we're hoping this definition can not only inform our posture and practice of prayer with God, but it also give us some guardrails for good prayers. And then we can also just, I can't help it, we're going to take a little field trip into Christ. Christ is our mediator, our necessary, essential, only mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And so I got to take advantage of the opportunity to do this. We cannot have fellowship with our God unless there is a mediator, and only he fits the bill. And so then at the end, on the second side of your handouts, there's just going to be 10 practical steps towards prayerful praying. It's two-sided, and there's some little kind of poking questions maybe on the second side that just as we're thinking through this, maybe get a little personal. You don't have to answer them now, but they're just to help you kind of think and stuff. And if you want to raise your hand and ask for clarity on the question, we could discuss it in here too. Again, I say every Sunday, I'm not shy. I love interaction. Just blurt it out or raise your hand. And if something comes up you missed or you want to discuss a little more, please just feel free to get in there and do it. So this is our working definition, and each part of this we're kind of just going to build out from and discuss a little bit. So I'll just read it. Prayer is an offering up of our desires to God by the assistance of the Holy Spirit for things agreeable to his will in the name of Christ, believing with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. And so a part of that is prayer is presenting our desires to God. And just to refresh our souls this morning, I just wanted to kind of walk through a text in Scripture. If you guys want to look at it in your Bibles, this is from the ESV version. Whatever translation you're reading from probably suffices. But this is a great psalm, just thinking about this definition and how prayer is presenting our desires to God. Where do we get that from? And so in Psalm 62, we're looking at a psalm of David. And this is most likely he's fleeing Absalom, the serpent-y, slanderous son of his, who usurped his throne through gossip and slander and then made a mockery of David. But here's David, what is thought to be his response as he's talking to God in this psalm. He says, "For God alone my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation." I just want to say, I mean, most of the psalms, this is why I love psalms kind of informing our prayers. You don't have to be having a good day to pray. You don't have to be having a boring day to pray. You don't have to be having a tragically horrific, sad, depressing day to talk to God. You can talk to him in any circumstance, any day you're having. And the Psalms kind of show us that first we start with God. We start with what we know to be true about God that transcends our felt experience. And so David often does this. He starts with, again, he is running, he's fleeing for his life, and he says, God alone, my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. And so, bad day, God alone is good. God alone is your salvation. And so, just how he writes these often, how the Holy Spirit inspired David to write these, is always consistently, more than likely, starts with a theological truth about God to inform his experience that he's having. You see where we're getting at? Your experience should be dictated primarily by what you know to be true about God, not by what's going on in your life. And so if what's going on in your life is dictating how you feel about things, go vertical. Remember what you know to be true about God. And so David often does that. He says in verse 2, he alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. And here's what's true playing out in practical, experiential ways. Because this is true, no matter what's going on, I will not be shaken because he is my refuge, my fortress. He is my salvation, my rock. And pray it and believe it until it takes root in actual experience in your life. How long will all of you attack a man to batter him like a leaning wall, a tottering fence? And now he's describing his actual experience in life. He's being attacked, battered. He's describing it like a leaning wall, maybe pertaining to just the constant bombardment of being attacked by people. You just don't feel stable or sturdy on your feet. You don't trust your strength. It's just continuous. I don't know if many of you have been there where it's just been continual bombardment of pain and things in life. You feel like a leaning wall that could fall at any time. But then you back up to God is your salvation. He alone is my rock. He is my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. And then verse 4, more of just what's going on. They only plan to thrust him down. He's talking about this man. How long will he attack this man? They only plan to thrust him down from his high position. They take pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse. Sometimes words do hurt. I would rather be physically attacked than slandered against or gossiped against. I've been hurt more by words of people than I have physically. And it's especially by those you love, those you... this is his family that's probably talking about him in this way, taking his throne through falsehood.
So they say the God of the world is Satan. So as soon as he started writing this,
David?
Yeah. Once he started writing the Psalms, they were like, okay, Satan came in.
I think God of this world is, there's symptoms and themes. Like Absalom is a serpenty figure. He lies, he's deceitful, he's slanderous. And all those are serpent-like. Yeah, but it doesn't mean God is not God. Satan is, right? So, this world is mostly influenced by him. The world before God saves people, people's father is the devil, Jesus says, right? And so, there's a sense where this whole world, the culture, the voices of it, the people, their values, they're symptomatic. They take after their daddy, right? until God saves them and gives them new desires and a new heart and redeems their mind. The Psalms are written throughout people's lives as they experienced life. This was a common habit of David's. And so verse 5 says, for God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him. And again, just to take note, don't listen to yourself, preach to yourself. You know, we are our own worst critics, right? We are so judgmental of ourselves. We can be morbidly introspective. We can be too consumed with how we didn't make the mark or hit the target. And so that is, it's just good to remember to preach to yourself what you know to be true, verses 1 and 2, instead of listening to yourself. And then verse 6, he only is my rock, my salvation, my fortress, I shall not be shaken. Again, he's preaching to himself in the middle of a chaotic life of pain. On God rest my salvation and my glory. My mighty rock, my refuge is God. And verse 8, trust in him at all times, O people, pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. And so David in the psalm is saying, O people, pour out your heart to God. Pour out your desires. Pour out your thoughts. Pour out. Be soft. Be open. Be always praying. Pray until you pray. Pour out your heart before him. And so that's what we're thinking of when we're talking about presenting our desires to God. We want him to sanctify, to clean up. Yes?
Yeah, I was noticing that he's saying, my soul, my salvation, my rock, my stronghold, my refuge.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, he's preaching to himself. Yeah. He's in a tough spot. Often he's either in caves or fleeing for his life or Saul's trying to kill him or something. And he's writing psalms from that experience, which is probably beyond anything any of us have been through. But these psalms are coming at you because he is he's just spending time with God. He's presenting his desires to him and preaching to himself. This is how you survive this life as a Christian. This is how you grow. This is how you mature. This is what your heart needs when you're in trouble. Not something to escape the trouble, but you need God. Here's a couple quotes. Good old John Calvin. The essentials of prayer are set in the mind and heart, or rather that prayer itself is properly an emotion of the heart within, which is poured out and laid open before God, the searcher of hearts. And then John Bunyan, when thou prayest, rather let thy heart be without words than thy words without a heart. If you're cold before your God, don't get up and stop praying. Get in the Word. Warm up, kindle your heart before the Lord. Don't just pray the words and go through the routines, but be aware of where your heart's at. The second part of our working definition is prayer is offered only to God. And a quote is, God only being able to search the hearts, hear the requests, pardon the sins, and fulfill the desires of all, and only to believed in and worshipped with religious worship, prayer, which is a special part thereof, is to be made by all to him alone and to none other. And so if you've picked up on it yet, we are talking about prayer is only offered to God. And then we're going to look at these elements of why only God? I mean, it sounds like a silly rhetorical question, but maybe some of us know some people who pray to other deities, other things. Maybe I think of Catholicism, praying to dead saints, praying to Mary. We pray to God as Christians by faith in Jesus through the power of the Spirit. We pray to God, the one God. And so that's what this is focusing on. Right.
The character of God, who that God is, that
they're doing. Yeah. A lot of religions have a God, and they pray to that God. Want to look at just, here's some reasons why we pray to God alone. One, because God alone knows every heart. that verse in 1 Kings, like, I'll just read that one. Then here in heaven your dwelling place and forgive and act and render to each whose heart you know according to all his ways. For you only know the hearts of all the children of mankind. God hears prayers. That is clear in Scripture. The psalmist says, O you who hear prayer. I mean, that is one of his confidences in Psalm 65:2. O you who hear prayer. That's a theological truth. You're not just wasting breath. You're not just blowing it in the wind, hoping it makes it to him. This omnipresent, everywhere present God hears your prayers, who knows words even before they're on your tongue. And so there's a sense of he's not being informed by you, but he's inviting you to share your heart with him. We pray to God alone because only God pardons sin or iniquity. Micah just, he says, who is a God like you pardoning iniquity, pardoning sin, and passing over transgression? And then God is the fulfiller of the desires of those who fear him. That's why we pray to God alone. Psalm 145:19 says he fulfills the desires of those who fear him. And this is the praying according to his will, which they're probably teaching over there. But we're going to cross over a little bit. But he will fulfill the desires that they're according to his will and in Christ. And then we pray to God alone because God can be called only on by those who believe. And as believers, we would pray to no one else but God alone, right? Romans 10:14, how then will they call on him who they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him in whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? So go and share the gospel. And pray to the God that hears you because you're a believer in Jesus. God alone will be worshipped through prayer. Jesus says, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And so if we're glorifying God through prayer, this is an act of worship also. We are worshiping him through prayer. We are showing that he is the most valuable person, valuable I don't want to say thing, but he is most worthy and most valuable more than anything else. Therefore, that's displaying we are worshiping him as the greatest. We are looking to him. And then 1 Corinthians 1:2 makes the point that God hears all the saints who call on him. It's just Paul's entry to that letter to all the saints. The church of God that's in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. And so we all pray to the same God as his saints. I love saying that word saints because I've been familiarized with other groups that come together that say we are not saints. And God's word completely contradicts that. If we are in Christ, we are saints. We are set apart as his, and we are saints. So God alone is worthy of our prayers as owner of all. And I just love Psalm 50:12. It says, if I were hungry, I would not tell you. For the world and its fullness are mine. And so it all belongs to him anyways. There's no greater person to pray to. And so that's why we pray only to God. The third part of our working definition is that prayer is possible only by the Spirit. And I just love Zechariah 12:10. It says, I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on him who they have pierced, they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child and weeps bitterly over him, as one weeps over a firstborn. I was putting this together yesterday, and Louis came over, visited me over in my little area, and I just had to read this. It's just so amazing, this prophetic language of God speaking and saying, look on me and the one they have pierced. And God's so good. Galatians 4:6. Because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And so the Spirit is working in us to move us to pray. It's like kids and their parents. I mean, the kids are going to want some parent time, right? Like, I want to spend time with mom or dad, like. And we have that Spirit that's kind of moving us to have that same sort of impulse to cry out to our Abba Father, to meet with Him, to pray to Him, the Spirit that's in us. Ezekiel 36, just any excuse to put this up here, is a great Old Testament, New Covenant promise. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my Spirit again within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. So again, this Spirit is not apathetic. He's not waiting for us to move Him. He is indwelling us, and He is causing us to obey God, to which is praying to God. We are commanded to pray. And so He is working in us to cause us to pray and to be careful to obey His rules. Yes. Yes. I believe so. Yeah, but I will look into that later and give you a more informed answer too, okay?
It doesn't really refer to that, but being a mother, like, I have a firstborn, but I didn't mourn over, I would have mourned over my firstborn if he died.
Right. Yeah, and I think it's God talking, and He's definitely like, this is a prophetic language that He gave His Son up, His firstborn, His only begotten Son, to die on a cross for us and be pierced. And so it's got this suffering servant language. And again, we'll talk later. I'm curious to know. All right, so 1 Corinthians 12:3 says, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. No one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Romans 8, again, we have this Spirit that helps us in our weakness when we don't feel like praying. Or we don't know how to pray as we ought. And He prays, the Spirit Himself intercedes for us, making groanings too deep for words. And so the Spirit is just moving us to pray and working in us to even just groan to our Father, to spend time with Him, to speak to Him. And He's interceding for us. Ephesians 6, again, praying at all times in the Spirit. And then Jude, praying in the Holy Spirit. The fourth part of our working definition, prayer is performed only by faith in Jesus. And another quote is, to pray in the name of Christ is in obedience to His command and in confidence on His promises, to ask mercy for His sake, not by bare mentioning of His name, but by drawing our encouragement to pray and our boldness, strength, and hope of acceptance in prayer from Christ and His mediation. Awesome. So we're going to look at that a little closer. Jesus in John 14 and 16 is imploring us to pray in His name, that the Father would be glorified, by the Son being glorified. And so if we ask anything in his name, he'll do it. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. In his name, we talked about this, I'm kind of going to jam through this a little bit because we talked about this last week a little bit. But in his name is not just throwing out the term. It's not just putting a stamp on our envelope. It's not just, but it's just reminding us that we are in Christ, and every promise in him is a yes and amen. And we are praying in him according to God's will, and we can be confident that he is hearing us and going to answer us. We can have confidence of hope of acceptance by faith in Christ. And we looked at this text last week, too. And this is just hitting home that apart from faith in Christ, prayer does not happen. Not sure what you're praying to if you're not praying in Christ by faith, believing that we have a high priest who has passed through the heavens and who is tempted as we in every way, yet did not sin, and lived the perfect life that we didn't live, and then offered that life on our behalf to pay for our sins in substitutionary ways, so that we can, because of that gospel, know that we are loved and wanted and welcomed, and the work has been done to where we can approach this throne room of grace at any time. Yes, John.
Yeah, I see a lot of the, if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it, pulled out of context. You know, because they're like, well, I prayed for it, but it didn't happen.
Yeah.
Just because you didn't read the whole thing, you just kind of just pulled out one little sentence.
Yes. Yeah. Yes, it's sad. I mean, I've seen it too, and it just breaks my heart. These folks are confused and, repetitiously chanting his name and asking for anything and believing if they just have enough faith, it'll happen. And it's tragic. It's really sad. It's just a poor understanding, poor interpreting of Scripture. And, that's more than all I wanted to say. So.
Too
broad. Right there, yeah, see? And there's more ingredients there that they just kind of dismiss. They just want the whatever we ask in his name. Right, yeah. That's when we make God out to be the means to what we really want. And in so doing, our God becomes what we're actually aiming for. God's just a way of getting what we want, means to an end. When he is the end, he is the treasure, he is the goal. But I've just seen that too much. Sure, I'll do this to get this. But all right. Prayer is only performed by faith in Jesus Christ. Continuing that point, the sinfulness of man and his distance from God. Again, so just a little. We're going to be talking about the mediatorial office of Christ, how he mediates on behalf, and just look at some scripture. And so this quote is just pointing kind of to that, the need for that a little bit. So the sinfulness of man is distance from God by reason thereof being so great as that we can have no access into his presence without a mediator. And there being none in heaven or earth appointed to or fit for that glorious work but Christ alone, we are to pray in no other name but his only. Isn't that awesome? That's a Westminster larger catechism question answer. Let's see. So the only way to God is by our mediator. Again, we know this verse, right? But to think of it in these terms, there is, I am, Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And then in Isaiah, the prophet says, your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face, from you so that he does not hear. And we talked about this a little last week. God does not hear those that are talking to a God. if they don't have faith in Christ, if it's not empowered by the Spirit, and if they have sin and they're unbelievers. God has hidden his face from them. He doesn't hear them. Ephesians 3:12, in whom Jesus, we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. And so he is the only way, by faith, he is our mediator. He makes that clear, God makes it clear, and it's clear in Scripture too. Another point on that is there is none other but Christ alone appointed or fit for the work of mediator. Jesus says, God the Father has set his seal on me. For on him, God the Father has set his seal. Jesus Christ is God's anointed one, his chosen one to be the mediator, and the high priest, and the king. Hebrews 7:25, consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since Jesus, he always lives to make intercession for them. Just want to stop right there. Is that comforting to know that Jesus, as your mediator, is always waiting to make intercession for you? He's living for that right now, and he's functioning from that at the right hand of God, the ascended Lord Jesus, eternally bodily form, always living to make intercession on behalf of the people who draw near to him. And he's able to save to the utmost. That's not just like in the beginning, he'll get you on your feet. He's able to save to the utmost until glory, right? So our confidence is in him. That's why, and for those who draw near to God through him as our mediator. Okay, for it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He, Jesus, has no need, like those high priests who would make sacrifices for themselves before offering sacrifices on behalf of the people. So he has no need, like those high priests, those flawed, fallen sinners who are making sacrifices on behalf of the people, for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. So that is our mediator, that's our high priest, that is why we can pray to God, because the sacrifice he offered on behalf of us is himself. There needs to be no more sacrifices anymore. He did the work. He made it possible. 1 Timothy 2:5. For there is one God, and there is one mediator. Between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Why did God need to assume to himself a human nature? Because he intended to redeem that which he became. And we could not be redeemed apart from a perfect man offering himself in the way that Hebrews was talking about on our behalf. That's why he is the one mediator. The man, the God-man, Christ Jesus. Fully God, fully man. I should have started with mediator. I'd love talking about him as our mediator. Oh my goodness. Okay. We are to pray in no other name but Christ alone. And Colossians, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Just remember those union words, the in him, through him, by him. Yeah, all of it. It's just union. It's just a word that's talking about in him. Our prayers are heard. We have confidence. And Hebrews 13:15 says, through him then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Continually offer up a sacrifice of praise. All right. Moving on from mediator. Okay. But this is good too. I didn't steal this from Blake's notes on God's will, but prayer is according to God's prescriptive will. Prescriptive, what we mean by that is we know what his will is clearly through Scripture, through God's holy character, through his law that still applies in a guiding way, in a confronting way. We know what his revealed will for us is. And so prayer in accordance with that is good prayer. And so that's why just some bullet points under that. Prayer according to God's will is word-informed, Bible-informed prayers. As we looked in the beginning at Psalm 61, we can use that as a model for our own life. And we can have the word inform our prayers. Believe me, God loves his word. If you pray his word to him, that's not going to be a miss. That's a win. You're praying his word to him. You love his word. Pray it to him in a biblically informed way. 1 John 5:14 says, "This is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him." It's 1 John language. It's good. So, confidence, because if we ask anything according to his will, we know that he hears us and that we have the requests that we've asked of him. And I just want to compare this and show the contrast that's clear in Scripture to just the other end of the spectrum. Proverbs 15:8 says, "The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is acceptable to him." And so we have to be, in some sense, talking about a prayer as a sacrifice, and prayers of the wicked are an abomination, a sacrifice. Proverbs 28:9, if one turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. And then again, just hitting on this a little bit, even if an unbeliever, if us who are harboring sin unrepentantly in our life, even if we ask for good things with the wrong motive, that equals bad. And so if I have cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not listen. And then James, we looked at a little bit last week, that why do you fight and quarrel? You want and do not get, so you murder and kill. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives to spend on your own passions. And so asking for a good thing with the wrong motive is still a miss. God looks at our hearts, right? So if you ask for something according to his will with the wrong motive.
I have a question. So if you have a request to God, and you pray that request, and it's not answered, it's his will that it's not answered, but he knows that you want it. Do you keep on praying for it? Like, sometimes I feel like, okay, I've asked it, you know the request of my heart. If it's not your will, that's fine, and then I move on. But do you continuously pray for the same thing?
Yeah, so you're saying if it's according to his will, and it's a good thing, do I pray for it more than once? Yeah, persistently, yes.
And move on to something else.
Pray and third. Pray for things you want for 10 years from now. Pray for things you may not even ever know the answer to, if it's answered. Pray for people in other countries. Pray for our missionaries. Pray for things that you may not know all the details about. Pray for everything. Pray always, and then pray more. From our like limited, finite kind of understanding of world and stuff, like it looks like we're trying to change his mind. And I think of the story of the persistent widow. Jesus, it's like, pray like this: keep coming, keep nagging, keep pressing, keep pressing in. Yes, pray until you can't pray anymore. Then pray a little more. Yeah.
I pray prayed 25 years for my daughter to come back to the Lord.
Hmm.
And whenever I'd start feeling bad about it, you know, what am I doing this for again? I'd say, I know it matters to you even more than it does to me because she's more precious to you.
That's awesome.
It just went on from there.
Yeah. Yeah, don't ever give up on praying for your wayward kids. Or I'm a product of prayer. I was saved when I was 32, and no one would have ever guessed. And I had godly grandparents that I'm sure were praying for me. Yes?
Sometimes the persistent prayer is also, we have to verbalize things in our mind and formulate things, and it changes our thinking, right?
Yeah.
You'll understand the more you ask about it, the more you'll come to your own conclusion.
Yeah.
There's some error in it, possibly.
Right.
Or teaching, or there's an opportunity to strengthen you, possibly. Grow more faith. It's not just about Him providing, it's about us being refined.
Yeah. That's good, Brian. Yeah. Mm-hmm. For sure. Yes.
I think that Psalm 62, the one you started on verse 1, where it says, "For God alone, my soul waits in silence." And then on 5, it says, "My soul waits only upon God and silently." Mm-hmm. I think sometimes we don't change God's mind. God changes our heart in prayer.
That's good.
That's a big difference.
Yeah.
But He says silence, and that's what He said, "Be still and know that I am God." We go in prayer with so many words and requests that we don't wait upon God in silence and wait for Him to tell us what He desires are.
Mm-hmm.
And then we can start really praying for what God requires from us. Because we have a big list of requests day in and day out. You know, you're right, we shouldn't be praying for those who we love, right? But there's sometimes we just have to go and wait before God and let Him change our heart.
Yes.
You know, you were talking about the continuous praying for something from God.
Mm-hmm.
I was blind for 7 years, so I prayed for 7 years to get my eyesight back.
Wow.
And one day He sent me to UC Davis Eye Clinic to this specialist.
Mm-hmm.
And I woke up, and I could see that I was so scared. I ran and hide because I was so used to the dark.
Mm.
But the Lord is good. He just gave me a new liver.
Praise God.
I just got a liver transplant. He gave me a new liver.
Yeah.
You know, he's always, you know, because I was a warrior. And I've been wounded in battle, but He's always been there.
Mm.
I've always called out His name.
That's awesome.
Yeah, he's wonderful.
Yeah, he is.
I got people in my family that just don't believe, and it just breaks my heart. Some of them mock me or... you know, talk about, but I don't give a hoot.
Pray for them.
You know, I'm grown, so I don't give a hoot. Say what you want. I believe in the Lord.
Yeah.
He's my man.
That's awesome. Yeah. Thank you for sharing that. Yeah, that's something I was thinking about, too, is maybe good prayers, according to God's will, wrong timing. And, you know, I just think of the story of Joseph. Man, things didn't go his way for a long, long, long time. Even guys he helped, you know, interpreted dreams for them, got out and forgot them in prison at the end for like, you know, over a decade. And he finally gets out and, you know, I'm sure he, but if you look at like the actual circumstances of all those events outside of Joseph, things had to take place outside that God was working on, and just the mystery of His providence that were beyond His understanding from a little jail cell. And so just trusting God to know that right time, right place, UC Davis, eyesight fixed 7 years, maybe the doctor wasn't there, maybe the science hadn't caught up, but you just got to keep praying and trusting.
And you know what? I had 4 surgeries. It started with, because it was during COVID, it started with a VA doctor loading his staff in his car. They drove all the way up here from Fresno, and they gave me a 28-hour surgery, which was the first one.
Wow.
That moved me on to UC Davis to continue to get my eyesight. But it was blessed for him first to brave the fact that it was COVID and all of that going on, but he didn't care.
Mm.
He was a lovely man.
Yeah.
You know, his staff was lovely people.
That's awesome.
You know,
yeah.
And guys see me? I'm dancing. I'm happy. Okay. The Lord is good to me. I'm happy.
All right. Nice. Yeah. Yeah, just for the Lord is working. There's a lot of people. He has a whole world under his watch and eyes and care. And so there's a lot of people being moved around and experiencing God in different ways from their perspective that, so pray and don't stop praying, but he hears you. Let's go here. Let's do it. Let's see. 6. Prayers are performed in humility with an awareness of sin. This is that posture. Is just being aware that you have sin, confessing your sin. And we talked about last week, this confession, or the week before, is more of an agreement. We agree with God that we are sinners, we have sinned, and he's faithful and just. 7, prayer should be from a thankful heart. Just a reminder, we talked about that again a little last week, just in our Acts model, just thankfulness, gratefulness. Just remember the gospel. We have more to be thankful for than anyone else. And we're also told to rejoice in the Lord always. A couple times. Quote by old dead guy. Yeah. That's good. No, it's amazing. Writings live on beyond lifetimes, which still, I thought this was awesome. All right, so he says, how it cometh to pass that man being stained and polluted with sin, and by reason thereof an enemy of God, should have any access to God or be admitted to any speech with him, who is most just and terrible, all-consuming fire, and hating all iniquity with perfect hatred? This is his question. And his answer to this, his own question is, therefore, of necessity, a mediator was to come between God and man, who reconciling us unto God and covering our imperfections might make both our persons and our prayers acceptable unto God. He was an old bishop of, not Canterbury, somewhere back in the day. But thank you, old dead guy. That was awesome. It just kind of presents the conundrum. Do you guys see that? This holy, just, and even terrible, all-consuming fire of a God who hates iniquity with perfect hatred, not in a sinful way, but perfect. How can we even get to know him? Only by Christ, our mediator, Christ alone. He not only hears us, our words, but he accepts us in Christ. They had a little different view of God back then than we do today. Not wrong, but more of like a fear of the Lord, a more deeper, more reverent understanding of his holiness. Today, we have a God that kind of fits in a lunch pail and we take him around and, you know, but back then they had a God they lived for. They didn't have Netflix. They didn't have social media. They had candles and books, you know, and they got to know this God in such an amazing way. We need that fear today. We need that he is holy and terrible to sinners. Sinners should know that he is holy, just, and terrible. Justice is justice. He's good. He's always right. And his judgments are perfect. And he's an all-consuming, referencing just holiness, all-consuming fire. Yeah. Okay. Let's see. Oh, wow. Defining terms recap. So I just was wondering, this was our working definition, just hopefully that was helpful breaking it down a little bit of our posture and practice. And then
go back.
Okay.
The definition.
Yeah. Oh, the definition. This was on the, okay. Yeah, so, we looked at Psalm 62, Romans 8. Yeah, and then find me afterwards, and we can fill in the blanks on the back. I'm going to wrap up, though, and get over for our pre-service prayer and meeting over there. Any final questions or anything? Is that fun? next week is on power, and we are going to start. The power, the actual power that comes from our prayer is because it's rooted in the all-powerful one. And so we are going to talk about theology next week. We are going to talk about holiness a little bit. And we're going to talk about how prayer is a means of grace that we have the privilege of performing. And we get to see God, who predetermined which prayers he's going to answer, and how that plays out in some examples. Maybe we'll look at Abraham, or we'll look at some people who pleaded with God a little bit, and just kind of work through that once we understand who God is and what's going on here. And so I'm looking forward to week four, our final week here. So there's no questions. Let me just pray, and then we'll get it. Yes?
I think I want to go back and address the quotation from that gentleman that you put in there. And you were talking about the reverence and the fear of the Lord that they used to have. It's interesting how we just drop it there. Instead of really talking about that, why don't we practice that? What is holding us back from that kind of reverence? Because we're not talking about the apostles there. We're talking about the people in our, that we can identify ourselves with. And we just kind of like, yeah, but they have a different reverence. And we're just taking it out of lunchbox. I'm sorry, I'm not trying to, but it's like, how do we even settle on that? How do we even just, yeah, we just put them in a lunchbox. Yeah, we just call them whenever we need to.
Yeah.
Instead of trying to understand why do these people have this fear and this reverence for their God.
Yeah.
And we just take it lightly.
Yeah.
We don't.
We just take it so lightly. And we don't even, I'm sorry, but
yeah.
Just the statement that when you made it, it's like, yeah, they're different. They were different than us. And that's that.
Yeah.
I to me, that's like, wow. How do we honor even God when we just take it so lightly?
Yeah.
I'm sorry, I know.
I could suggest some good reading, you know, from some old dead guys, some old Puritans. Okay, well, then you know, yeah. So what would you suggest for us then as those, like, yeah.
Kind of what you just said to me, right? If you really want to see, like, people say, why do you read these guys? And not because of what God did to them, but through the heart they pursue God with.
Their relationship with God, yeah.
Pursue the heart of the man who's writing the book and try to understand how he loved God the way he did.
Yeah.
Because God used him in such a powerful way that he changed his nation and he changed the world and he keeps changing the world.
Yeah.
People talk about a revival and they don't understand what a revival really is. Right? Oh, we just want a revival. For revival to happen, God has to really convict your heart of your sin and your selfishness,
yeah,
for him to move so powerfully.
Yeah, so pray for revival, right?
Yeah.
So the Spirit's poured out through the preaching of the Word. People are convicted of sin and holiness falls and tears are going down. I love, I don't know if you've heard Voice of the Martyrs, or I watched a documentary on David Brainerd the other day. A missionary of the Indians died at 29 and just endured through tuberculosis while on the field. And I love marinating in older godly saints who are dead at this point but had a more reverent lifestyle than you kind of see today as the more normalized Christian life. But that just may be influenced tremendously by just our kind of consumer culture, where we have a lot of what we need. We're not desperate for God to pour out, you know. Might mean we'd have to give up some things. Yes?
Even studying the Proverbs, it talks about fear of the Lord, and fear of the Lord is foundation to knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline.
Mm-hmm.
And there's verse after verse in Proverbs that talks about the fear of the Lord.
Yeah.
And we are called to have a fear of God and His mightiness, His,
yeah,
greatness, and His ability, if we're not saved, to be destruction.
Right. Judgment. Yes. Yeah. Just judgment.
Judgment. Yeah.
Yeah.
Jeremy, I know you have to go, but I think it's important to understand the context of culture in the 1500s. You didn't have democracy. You had a monarchy. You had a king that could just come take your land, kill,
right,
your family.
Yeah.
No say in it. And so there was some relation or connection to that. And, you know, these days, it's a greater challenge to get to that point you're describing. But I think we can get there.
Yeah. Pray. It's through prayer.
Yeah.
This is according to God's will, and it is biblically informed, and it is God's desire to see all men saved and that they'd all come to repentance. And so pray along those lines. Pray for a sober fear awareness of God in our culture and day today, even here. It is not beyond Him to be able to do this. Cool? Okay, let me pray. Lord, thank you just for just the joy it's been to be in your word and just prepare this study. Thank you for our mediator, the man Christ Jesus, the only one who is able and fit, and the one you chose to be the mediator between us and you. And thank you that he always lives to make intercession for his people. And he loves us and came to save us. And he will not lose any of those who you chose for him to save, Lord. And thank you just for, yeah, the ability to pray by faith in him. And Lord, I just hear the hearts here that just desire a more circumspect walk with you, a more sober way of viewing you, a more reverent life that pursues holiness above things, a life that desires lives that desire just less sin than more stuff, for you to be near them more than you to give them. And so, God, I know that that's a pleasing prayer and desire that you've implanted in us. So, God, we just pray that we would continue to pray for revival here, that many would be saved and the saved would be edified, that they'd be matured, that they would have a better view of you and a greater view of our Savior Jesus. So it's in his name that we pray. Amen.